Invite you to take your Bibles and have them handy. We'll be reading several different passages today from Genesis and Proverbs. Several weeks ago, we began a series in our afternoon service that's based on a study about the way we use our words. And I'll remind you that it's not just about the way we use our words that it really is committed to being shaped in our hearts in a Christian way that's reflected in how we use our words. And just as a reminder, the book I'm using as a study guide is by Paul David Tripp, titled War of Words, Getting to the Heart of Your Communication Struggles. He begins chapter 2 with a story that I'd like to read just to open up. Chapter 2 is titled, Satan Speaks. You might remember it's been a couple weeks, but we considered the chapter 1, which is God Speaks, and we talked about, or we found out about how mankind being made in God's image is reflective of that in our use of words. But we also need to understand that because of the fall, that our communication is also affected by that and by the fact that Satan speaks. Mr. Tripp says, it started out as a great day. The weather was as wonderful as we had hoped it would be, and we had just had a nice family breakfast together. I was looking forward to the day. We're going to leave for the activity we had planned in about 2 hours, so I was using the time to do some reading. But my teenage daughter and my youngest son seemed to be more at each other's throats than usual. That never happens, does it? I was listening to the verbal back and forth escalate, growing more irritated with each moment. That never happens, does it either? I sat there steaming with a book in my hand, but I refused to intervene. I don't have to deal with this today, I reasoned. This is my day off. I even wondered why my wife didn't do something. Didn't she hear what was going on? Then my son ran into the bathroom with my daughter chasing him. They began to push with all their might on either side of the door, and I came to the end of my rope. I got up, not with a godly sense of parental purpose, but with a heart full of anger and self-pity. Didn't they know what my life is like? Didn't they know how hard I worked for them? Didn't they realize how important this day was to me? Couldn't they see I was trying to read? Couldn't they figure out that this was the kind of stuff that wrecks days like this? My daughter was the older, so why didn't she put a stop to it? Why did she have to be so stubborn? In that spirit, I got up and marched toward the scene. I saw my daughter first. I spoke to her out of my sense that I had been personally wrong, that she was wrecking my day, and that she didn't seem to care. I gave her the quote, I do and do for you, and this is what thanks I get. Why don't you ever grow up for once? Speech. My words were accusatory and harsh, born more out of a love for myself than for her. They were not spoken to accomplish what God wanted in that moment, but what I wanted. My daughter kept saying, as I talked on and on, but Dad, you just don't understand. But I wasn't there to understand. I was there to vent my irritation. I left her room and threw myself angrily down on the couch to resume reading, but I could not concentrate. My conscience was troubled over the way I had handled things. No matter how hard I tried to justify myself, I could not lift the weight of conviction, which soon turned to remorse. When would I ever get it right? How could I know what I know and yet give in to this kind of communication? I cried out in prayer for forgiveness and help. It was for me one of those, oh wretched man that I am, moments. I finished praying and went to my daughter's room to ask for her forgiveness. That never happens, right? No, I hope that you could see yourself somewhere in that story. I know I did see myself. the reason I wanted to read that story is to lead us to think, as Mr. Tripp does, about how the fall, or how sin, has changed the way that man communicates. We started with Genesis chapter 1 of God's creating all things. God spoke, and by the word of his power, all things came into existence. We noted that because of God's nature, God being three in one, that there is an interpersonal relationship that's eternal existence in the Godhead. Because of God's nature, that man, made in God's image, reflects that. Man, too, is interpersonal and was made to communicate, was made to speak to each other. We were made to speak to each other. Unfortunately, we're no longer in the Garden of Eden. Sin and Satan entered into God's creation and made what was holy unholy. When applied especially to communication, we have the resulting war of words that has come to exist. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 to start off with. I'm going to read what is, I hope, a well-known passage to you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and consider Satan speaking and how sin has affected our communication. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And could we start over here on my right? And see, is Elsa ready to read it? Or if she is, she could. If not, then you could. That's fine.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden'?"
David, can you do number two?
And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden."
William?
Well, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, or shall you touch it, lest you die."
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die."
Let's come up to Logan, I guess, and go back this way.
"For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Okay, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
Daniel?
"And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden."
"And the Lord God called out and said to him, 'Where are you?'
So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'"
And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
Go over to Liz, I guess.
"And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'"
And one more verse. Yeah, Jean, would you like to read one?
"Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'"
We consider several things about Satan's speech here and see how they're reflected in our own sinful communication. The first thing I want you to notice is that Satan challenges God's position and authority. The first thing that he says to the woman is, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's a valid question, but the craftiness of the serpent was to bring this question in a way that takes a true and honest question and essentially challenges God's position and authority. Sometimes we have looked at this passage to consider how there was a prompting for of an envy within Adam and Eve, an envy that caused them to be, in a sense, jealous of God's position and authority. And what Satan does with his words is to challenge that, or to seek to make Adam and Eve put themselves in God's position. The second thing that he does is he questions the truthfulness of God's word. Did God really say, and led Adam and Eve to wonder about what was being said by God? In fact, you could even say that, as Tripp does, that Satan uses words and questions to pose an alternate interpretation of life, an interpretation that was different from what God had said. And it's in this way, especially, that there's a challenge to God's position and authority being worked out in Satan's ploy, or in his own conversation. Think back to where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, that they walked and they talked with God. They had a closeness and an intimacy of communication that they experienced because there was no sin that separated them. There was no shame and no fear. There wasn't anything that was mediating between them. We saw in our study, in our first study, that God had covenanted with man. We saw that the Lord stooped down to instruct man and to tell him how to live and how to interpret life. It was very significant that God did not just create and then leave mankind on their own. God created, and he also came and he instructed mankind as to how to live and how to understand and interpret what he saw. Satan takes the very same facts and he tries to spin them into a very different meaning. And that different meaning that we will find is that he makes God out to be restrictive. And he takes the covenant that God had made and convinces Adam and Eve that those requirements were burdensome. That's Satan speaking. Let's think just a little bit about how, especially these two aspects, the challenge to God's position and authority and the questioning of the truthfulness of God's word, how that affects our communication today. To begin with, we would have to admit that that there is not much recognition in the world today about the truthfulness of God's word, his very existence, and any recognition as to the requirement for us to understand our life as being under his authority. So instead, there is consistently a very different worldview, a very different way of viewing the world that is put forward. And that must be recognized to begin with, because a different worldview is going to produce something very different in values, in terms of how we communicate, and the values that come through in that communication. The way Tripp describes it is, he says that this raises an extremely important point. You and I do not respond to the people or circumstances of our lives on the basis of facts. Our responses are based on the way we interpret those facts. What he means is that going back to the example that he gave of his own interaction with his daughter, that there were facts there that could be related, but his response to his daughter also was taking into account his own view or his own interpretation of what was taking place. And his own interpretation of what was taking place was, by his own confession, marred by selfishness or by being peeved at not getting his own way, and it was all oriented about satisfying his own frustration, venting his own anger. His communication reflected that. When we are engaged then in a conversation or in communication that is breaking down, it's important for us to stop and to recognize, are there interpretations that I've brought to this conversation that are unwarranted or sinful? Are there things about this situation that I don't know? Remember in the story that Mr. Tripp says that his daughter said several times, "But Dad, you don't understand." But he wouldn't take time to stop to understand. And on later reflection, he says, "I wasn't there to understand." And even right there, we can begin to see aspects of confronting sinful communication and how our own interpretation of that circumstance can lead to a battle over what we think is right or wrong. And we can see the wisdom then of stepping back and asking a few questions. First of all, finding out what the facts are, rather than what you think they might be. And then also, if you are a party in that war of words, to say, have I interpreted these facts well or in a godly way, or have I spun them to fit my own situation or my own preconceived idea of the situation? Going back to Genesis chapter 3, you'd also have to say that that Satan lied, right? Tell me Satan's lie to Adam and Eve. Yeah. That was an out-and-out lie. No misinterpretation of facts here. No taking something that was true and twisting it. Satan just tells a bald-faced lie at this point. In fact, a dramatic change comes over this whole dialogue at that point. Put yourself back into the Garden of Eden and think of Adam and Eve dealing only with those that only with God and with each other in an unfallen state, and how truth would always be spoken in those circumstances. And Satan comes, and not only does he take the truth and twist it, but speaks a blatant lie. Lies are especially designed to subvert the truth, and so there are a variety of ways that we can use words to deceive. We can literally do as Satan has done here. We can speak what is blatantly untrue, or we can, as Satan did earlier, take a truth and distort it, or tell only part of the truth, just so as to get our own picture of things out there. Or we can manipulate with words, telling people what they want to hear, so as to get our own advantage or to get something from that individual. Here again, we need to recognize how sinful tendency affects our communication, and as we'll discover in later chapters, we'll discover that God is a God of truth, and that because of that, his followers are to speak the truth as well. In a battle or a war of words, it's appropriate to stop and to self-evaluate and to say, am I telling the truth here? Am I speaking the truth? Am I speaking the truth in love as well? But especially here in this case, am I speaking the truth? The fourth aspect that I would draw out from Genesis chapter 3 is the entry of accusations and blame that come because of sin. Satan pointed a finger at God as being restrictive. And Adam and Eve are quick learners. Who does Adam blame when God confronts him? That woman. Now, who did Eve blame? That's right, Emily. The snake, yeah. The serpent told me to eat. Their relationship with God had changed because of sin immediately, and their relationship with each other had changed immediately. They immediately began to accuse one another. I think I heard somebody say that Adam blamed somebody else too. Who else did Adam blame? Mary? That's right. Adam blamed God. It's that woman you gave me. And one of the things that was is very striking in a war of words is that when we start to shift blame away from ourselves, that ultimately the person that we're blaming is God. And listen for it in types of complaints that say, my wife makes me so angry that I just can't help myself. A husband is pointing his finger at his wife at that case directly, but ultimately he's also, just like Adam, pointing his finger at God and that wife that was given. I would be happy if I didn't have all of these problems that have come upon me. Everything would be just fine if I could get my car to work. I wouldn't have any troubles if my health were better. All of these shifting of blames are ultimately a shifting of blame to God Himself. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs. I'm going to begin in chapter 2. In this chapter, one of the things that I like that Mr. Tripp did is that he draws together about 12 or 15 different references from Proverbs that are about the sinful use of the tongue. And these are only a representative. There are more that could be found. I want you to follow along in your Bible, and I'll read them, but I'll tell you the reference. I want you to follow along as I read them. Proverbs 2:12. So let me back up to verse verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Turn over to chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Down in same chapter, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Chapter 7, verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I'm going to pause there and tell you that you can use a Bible concordance or an online Bible and narrow your search result just to the book of Proverbs and look up words like this. Look up the word to begin with. Look up speech or mouth or lips and find these verses that talk about our communication. Look at these and you'll find that Proverbs especially has a lot to say about the sinful use of the tongue. By way of application and to close today, let me give three words of application. I said as we started this out that I wanted you to see that this is not a struggle about a technique, about how if we just take 5 or 10 different steps to more godly speaking, that's all that you'll need to do. Instead, you need to see that this is a struggle of the heart. And the question is, who is it that's controlling your words? Is it God who is shaping your heart that is giving rise to godly communication? Or is it that temptation and sin and Satan is shaping your words? Second thing I want you to see is that this is what I would call is a system-wide error, that there's something that that it affects every single person, that men and women of in all places around the world and in all stations of life, that all of us are affected by this temptation, and that all of us are affected by sin, and in the process of putting off what is old and putting on what is new, that dealing with the heart is an important point. And finally, I want you to consider your own patterns of speech. And to prompt you to do that, at the close of each chapter, Mr. Tripp gives a time for personal reflection about your own patterns of communication. And I've made a copy of that for you each to take home and to think about the way that you are communicating. And it asks questions like this: are there places where your words challenge the authority of God, seeking to take wrongful control, speaking words of condemnation, punishing others with words and so on? Do your words reveal places where you have brought an interpretation of life different from the Lord's, or bought into an interpretation? Or has your communication been infected with Satan's lies that the things that you need for life can be found outside of Christ? If so, then it's appropriate for us to confess these things, to confess these sins to the Lord, and if we've hurt others with our war of words, to confess them to each other. The first paragraph says, evaluate your world of talk. Are there places where your words have followed the pattern of the enemy more than the Lord? Take time to consider, pray, and confess. Confess to God and the people with whom you live and work. I'd like you to take that and to prayerfully consider your own patterns of communication, and to seek God's help in taming the tongue. I'm just going to pass that around, and you can take one home with you.